We're doing our parsha, Parshat Ki Tavo. David HaMelech had a psalm in Tehillim that he had a special affinity for. Psalm number 60, David HaMelech begins, he calls the psalm Shushan, my rose. He calls it Edut, from the word Edi, my jewel, my ornament. He calls it Michtam, something beautiful. Le David, for King David, Lelamed, to be taught unto others. What can this psalm tell us? That this psalm is adorned with all these descriptions before David the Melech begins. So the psalm describes how David was in the middle of a war against the Arameans from Naharaim and from Tzovah, and suddenly the Edomites came from behind and attacked. So now David gets word that thousands of troops are advancing from the other side to attack him, and he's going to stand attacked on both fronts. And what does David say? He turns to God and he says, "You've left us. You're upset at us. You're going to destroy us. You're going to hit us." This is the psalm that everyone has to learn? This is the jewel of Tehillim? This is the psalm that David says everyone has to learn? The key to the psalm is the fact that David recognizes that the difficulties that he's facing are from God. People, when they're in war and suddenly they're ambushed, so they start telling themselves, "I should have caught on to that. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that." David HaMelech, in his description of the challenges that he's facing now, his point is, recognize, this is all the hand of Hashem. His point in this psalm is to stress to the Jewish people the recognition of Hashgacha, especially when things go sour, especially when life is tough, and when a person could think there are a million other causes to his problems. Our parsha, Parshat Ki Tavo, the first aliyot are short, and then we finally hit the aliyah of the curses, where God says what's going to happen if we don't keep the Torah. And the key to understanding all the curses is this psalm. This understanding that things don't happen by coincidence. If there's an enemy that's threatening or that's attacking or a plague or pestilence, problems that can be attributed to causes in nature, we have to understand there's a hand behind it all. That's the message David taught us in Tehillim Samach, in the 60th chapter of Tehillim. And that's the message that's key to understanding the curses that we will read at the end of the parasha. Being that it's the beginning of the semester, we should take a few minutes just to discuss the parshiyot. The sages divided the Torah into parshiyot that are read every Shabbos. And in a Jew's life, his life is defined by that week's parsha. If we look in the parsha, we could see how the parsha has a message for us this week. When a Jew has to give a Dvar Torah, most often he will look for something in the parsha. Some parshiot are easier than others. At the end of the day, we have to know that Chazal divided our lives into sections. We have the day, which is divided into the time the sun rises, the time the sun crosses the meridian, post-meridian, right, PM, and then the time the sun sets, our daytime. In the morning we make one prayer, Modeh Ani, thank you Hashem for making me awake. In the afternoon we also say Modeh Ani. Source for Modeh Ani, Jerusalem Talmud, Modeh Ani, thank you God for making me awake. What's the Modeh Ani of the afternoon that no one says? It's not quoted in Halacha. Thank you Hashem, the same way I saw the sun in the east, you merited me to see it in the west today. I made it through another half a day.
Where's this
Modeh Ani? The Modeh Ani, it's not written anywhere, but the Jerusalem Talmud. I'm just telling you, the ancient source for Modeh Ani, there were two. No one says it. It's not quoted in Halacha, but you should know the source, the idea behind it. The Modeh Ani that we say was composed by the Seder Ayom. In our Halacha class, we'll discuss it. But the idea behind it. So our days are divided into sections, and then the days, the week is divided. There's the first half of the week, and then from Wednesday onward, we look towards Shabbos. Every day of the week, we're supposed to look towards Shabbos. You bought something delicious, save it for Shabbos if it won't rot till Shabbos. We're supposed to honor Shabbos every day of the week. And when we say the whole week focuses on Shabbos, so in certain respects, the first 3 days we're still basking in the glow of the previous Shabbos, and the last 3 days we're anticipating the coming Shabbos, and the song of the day reflects that. The parsha that we're going to read, the coming Shabbos, is supposed to be with us all week. One of the ways to do that is to take the time each day, take a few minutes, and learn the parsha. Learn a little bit of the parsha. I always tell guys, take a little bit each day. Take 5 minutes. You learn a little bit. It'll change your life. We have a guy who left us in Machon Meir. He came here for 2 months, and I said, very interesting. I wish you guys well. So when I met him as he was leaving, I said, is there anything you're taking away with you? He thought for a minute. He said, well, Kashrus I don't think I'll keep. Shabbos I don't think I'll keep. I have a non-Jewish girlfriend. No, I don't think so. So I said, wait a second. You can't leave after 2 months and tell me you're not taking anything. You know, the Hasidim say that God gave us 613s. Out of 613, we should at least keep one. So we don't go with that. We say every Jew's got to keep all 613. But one, is there nothing you connected to in all the time you were here? So he said, you know what? The parsha, I really like the parsha. So every night I'll learn the parsha. And the year and a half after he was here, he emailed me. I mean, we're in touch. And he's still with his non-Jewish girlfriend. What can I do? But he's still doing the parsha. And he's still coming to Israel. And you know what? One day he's going to come back. I'm confident. One day he's going to come back. Because a person who learns the parsha every night before he goes to sleep the way this guy does, it's going to change him. Slowly. He's going to learn. You can't keep reading what God wants of you and keep ignoring it. At some point, the wake-up call comes. If we keep learning the parsha, we're going to know a lot. A person who learns parsha with Rashi, he has already covered 20% of becoming a Talmud Chacham. If you know the parsha with Rashi well, you've covered a lot. You know, really a lot. I had a class of 8th graders who didn't know anything. I mean, when I say didn't know anything, I mean some of them couldn't even read Hebrew. And I taught them Chumash with Rashi, and I gave them murderous tests. I mean, this was, I don't want to take the time to tell you the story about this class, but this was a class that basically all the teachers said, we're not taking that. Really problematic class, like, really problematic. And I was young, I was dying to teach, so I said, I'll take them on condition that you back me as tough as I am with them. So I walk in the first day, it was a Wednesday, said, good morning guys, you have a test on Sunday. Wait a second, what's your name? We haven't learned anything. What's the test on? Parsha. You have to know the Parsha by Sunday. Sunday is your first test. I was very tough with them, but I taught them the Parsha. They knew the Parsha. After that year, they went to high schools. And they came back to me years later, and they kept telling me, you should know the Parsha we learned. Because of that, thanks to that, they didn't learn anything else the rest of elementary school. But thanks to knowing the Parsha, they kept telling me, we were able, every year, we were able to enter the Talmud and learn and know what they were talking about. And we knew the stuff. We were better prepared than our classmates who had good elementary school teaching. We were better prepared because we knew what was going on. You guys spend the time learning the Parsha, you'll have a tremendous, tremendous asset and a tremendous tool to every other learning you have. So we're going to try to go through the Parsha. Our parsha begins with a description of when we come to the land of Israel, we have a mitzvah. The mitzvah of Bikurim. Bikurim comes from the word Bichor, first fruits. The Torah tells us you take the first best fruits you have in the land of Israel. What's the best fruits of the land of Israel? The 7 species. You take from those fruits and you bring up to the Kohen. And this is a concept that we have to know how to apply. The Torah repeats it over and over again. Ordinarily, what happens when you buy... Imagine you just bought an ice cream sundae. Mm-hmm. You've been waiting for that sundae. You walk out of the store, mm-hmm. and what are you thinking? I want to eat it, right? Okay. Imagine a beggar walks by and says, "Could you give me one spoonful of your sundae?" And you're thinking, "I'll give you 5 shekel." The Torah trains us time and again that when we have something good, we take the first of that good and we give it, we donate it. A person buys a new car, a proper custom is that the first ride he does with that car is for a mitzvah. A person makes challah, he's making bread, the most basic staple, The proper thing is that the first thing he does with that bread, as he's making it, fashioning it into dough, he takes off to give to the kohen. We have children. The first child, God says, you have to redeem. Recognize it's a gift from me. We have good fruits in the land of Israel. The Torah tells us the first fruits we designate to bring up to the temple. Now, we have to picture in our minds what's going on. You have a tribe where... Thank you. Kevin is answering the phone on behalf of all of us. I told the first guys who were the first eight guys, you guys have to figure it out. We ordered to buy a pizza. So I don't know who's the first eight. You guys have to figure out who were first. I ordered to buy a pizza for the first eight guys who were here. I don't know who were the first eight guys. I know these four were first, but I don't know beyond that. After that,
you said 3 or 4 minutes, so
okay.
Another five.
No, 3 or 4. I think you're pretty good.
Okay.
So, the Torah tells us we're taking this first fruit, and the guy's been working. I mean, he's plowed his field, he's watered his field, he's hired workers to take care of the field. He's really invested his time and energy in bringing this first fruit. And then we have the tribe of Kohanim and Levim. They're the educators. People are looking at them. They don't deal with fields. So when you bring them a fruit, what do they see? Oh, an apple. When a farmer sees a fruit, he sees 12 months worth of work went into that apple. You know how many birds and everything I had to invest in that apple? So the farmer takes his first fruit, which is pretty precious to him. He's invested everything in that first fruit. And he's coming up to the Temple Mount. And these Kohanim with their long beards, they spend their time learning and teaching his kids Torah. The Kohanim's job is teaching the Torah. Come and greet him. And he's supposed to come with all his joy and donate it to Hashem before this guy who's a rabbi who sees fruit. Okay, fruit. The Torah says, he's my representative, the Kohen. Your job is to take that fruit and bring it before me and recognize whatever coin it is. People will talk, I remember Kohanim, you know. I was once interviewed for a rabbi position. So the people who interviewed me said, we have a problem. They were all young, like 25, 30. It was a young community. They said, we all remember the rabbis when we were kids. They were already rabbis with long white beards. And we don't know how they started out. So we all have a picture of an old rabbi who's had the experience of 50 years with a congregation. Now we're a starting kid, and everyone that's showing up not long white beards. So we're not sure what perspective we're supposed to have, which is true. We all have, hopefully, the perspective we had when we were kids. The Torah recognizes that problem. The Torah tells us when it comes to your educators, your teachers, your Kohanim, don't compare them to what you think was back then. Respect whoever you have in your generation. Whoever you have in your generation, that's the teacher, and you come and bring them the first fruit. What does the person say? Thank God for bringing me here today. What's happened to Zionism this generation? Why is it dead? Because all the excitement can last one generation, two generations. Eventually people say, okay, I've had it. I was born here. I was born, we had the Kotel. I don't know what you're all excited about. When I was five, I went and got my first siddur at the Kotel. When I was seven, I went to the Kotel to learn Mishnah for the first time. When I was bar mitzvah, I was at the Kotel. No, it's a nice wall. What's all the excitement about, right? So... The Torah says you have to take every year, take your first fruits and stop and recognize, wait a second, this is a gift. This isn't the given that I have this land. View it as the first day you came to the land of Israel. The Torah takes every aspect of life and wants to teach us to appreciate it. So on Sukkot, we're coming up to Sukkot. What does the Torah tell us to do? Leave your homes. Go out into a hut. Sit in the sun. Sleep there. Eat there. Sit in the little hut. And after seven days doing that, you go back home. Mm-hmm. What does that remind us? Wait a second. What were the Jews doing throughout the desert? They were living in huts. This isn't a given that I have this pleasurable home, I have air conditioning, I have everything set up. There was a time when we lived all the time in huts. Perspective, our homes. Torah tells us on Pesach, take all the food you eat. Stop. No bread. No bread. Change your diet. Now you got to eat this funny little cracker. That's Pesach. And no bread to be found in your home. No bread, no leaven. Torah takes our diet and says, don't take that for granted. And then comes Shavuos, and the Torah says, now take all the produce. take your parnasa, take the work you do, your finances, and put them on hold, bring them up to the temple, and give them before God, and recognize that it's not a given that you have it. Shavuos is called Chag HaBikurim, the holiday that we bring our first fruits. That's what the Torah says in our parasha. From Shavuos onward, we take our first fruits, we bring them up to the temple. It's a part of the educational process we're supposed to have towards appreciation. People want to give their children everything in this generation. Everything. What's the greatest gift you could give your child?
No. The word no.
Appreciation. If you give your child everything, then he values nothing. If you give your child appreciation, then he values everything. The Torah is training us to be appreciative. If I have appreciation, I can be happy. If I'm used to getting everything, so then how can you excite me anymore? You know, I have a friend who's extraordinarily wealthy. So his son had a bar mitzvah. So he didn't know what to do with the kid. So he took him for a helicopter ride. So I'm thinking, okay, that's what you do for a bar mitzvah. You take a kid for a helicopter ride, right? That's what we did, no? Right? No. Why? Because it reaches a point where they've done that. Only he made a mistake. He took the other kids along as well. So when was the next kid's bar mitzvah? He wanted to take him for a helicopter ride. The kid said, no, we did that his bar mitzvah. I'm not doing that. So now he's stumped. What's he going to do? Right? So he ordered a jet. Now what? Now what? But what's with the next kid? You know? Now what? I mean, he was stumped. It took him a day or two to figure it out. The kid isn't happy. The kid is legitimately complaining. You know, I don't want a helicopter ride. I did that already. I did that 2 years ago. My brother's bar mitzvah. It's not interesting. Right? Appreciation. You could have everything and be unhappy. You could have very little and be very happy. Happiness is not contingent on what we have. It's contingent on our perspective of it. The Torah keeps training us to be appreciative. So the Torah tells us, don't take it for granted you have a land. Go out to the sukkah. Don't take it for granted you have the fruits of the land. Bring them up to the Beit HaMikdash. Bring them and think about what you have. The Kohen is also trained. Don't think they're bringing you the fruits. The first thing the Kohen does is he takes the basket and puts it by the altar. This is before God. You brought it for God. And then God told me, as his worker, I'm his representative, I'm supposed to get it. When we'd come up to the Temple Mount, there was something that had to be said. We'd have to say, our forefathers were Arameans, and they were traveling, they had nowhere to live. Arami Oved Avi, my forefather Abraham, my forefather Yaakov, they had nowhere to live, to the point where they went down to Egypt, and the Egyptians tried to wipe us out. And we became a great nation, and we still had no land. And then God brought us up here. God did us the favor, and we recount Jewish history. Leave it back there. No reason to tend to... No. Yeah. People were a little bit embarrassed to come up to the temple because they didn't know the parsha by heart. They're standing up there and they're supposed to say it. So the rabbis instituted a plaque, and the Kohen would read from the plaque and they'd repeat after him. From there comes the custom, Be'ezrat Hashem, when you all stand under the chuppah, the rabbi will make two blessings on your behalf. He'll make the blessing Borei Pri HaGafen, and then you and your kala will drink from the wine. So why did he make the blessing? So as not to embarrass those that don't know how. And then he makes the blessing over the engagement. He's making a blessing over the fact that you're engaging your wife. Why is he making the blessing? He's making it for you. So guys, don't be like some chatanim. They stand up there and they're joking with their wives as the rabbi is making the blessing. He's making your blessing. It's your blessing up there. It's not his. He's making it on your behalf based on this. We instituted this in the Temple Mount so as not to embarrass. The rabbis used to, the Yemenite custom is that the chatan says it, but the rabbi tells him word by word. So I had a friend who was a Yemenite rabbi, and then he became a chassan. So it was funny to see him standing under the chuppah, and the rabbi's telling him word by word, Baruch, Baruch, Ata, Ata. The guy's officiating other people's weddings, but in his own wedding, that's an institution. You don't embarrass anyone. And this is supposed to give us perspective. You know, when we perform mitzvot, we could also, stick it into someone when we perform the mitzvot. The rabbis used to have a custom that when people would donate the bikurim, they'd bring up the first fruits in baskets. So it became a competition. You bring in a wicker basket, I bring in a copper basket. So my neighbor brings in a silver basket. So the rich people brought in gold baskets. and they'd leave the baskets up there. So the poor people started saying, I'm not going up there. I don't have no gold basket. So the rabbi said, everyone's wicker baskets. Everyone brings in a simple basket. You don't start embarrassing those who have and don't have. The same thing when the girls would go out dancing. Some girls had nicer dresses for the 15th of Avan Yom Kippur, and some girls had less nice dresses. Girls started being embarrassed. What was the whole purpose of the dance? For the girls who couldn't get married, couldn't find the shidduch. The girls who could find the shidduch weren't out there in the vineyards. The girls who couldn't find the shidduch, well, it was a good solution. At least they're out there, the guys are out there. It was their solution in their day and age. That was their, what's it called, speed dating? That was their version of speed dating. So girls started being embarrassed. They didn't have nice clothing to go out there. So the rabbis instituted no girls allowed to wear her own clothes to the dance. Every girl has to borrow another girl's garment. No girl's allowed to wear her own. Now no one knows who has nice clothing and who doesn't have nice clothing. Every girl could borrow, no girl has to be embarrassed, and every girl could find a nice shidduch. No, that's a rabbinic institution. The same thing, people, when their relatives would die, so they'd leave in their will, I want to be buried in a tuxedo. I want to be buried in a fur. I want to be buried in a mink. It became so expensive that a person would die, the relatives would leave town. It's, I can't afford this guy's burial. So along came the chief rabbi, Rabbi Gamliel, and he said, I want to be buried in jeans. The equivalent to jeans in his day. I mean, he said, I want to be buried in linen, which was like, in our day and age, cheap jeans. It was the cheapest garment. He said, bury me in linen. They buried him in linen, and then they said, if the chief rabbi could be buried in simple linen, so can we. And then he killed the minhag. Now, ever since then, all the kittels, all the everyone's buried in simple linen. Perspective. Even in the performance of the mitzvah, I could knock the other guy. The rabbis were always careful. Even when we perform mitzvot, we should be extra careful how we perform the mitzvah. So we come up to the Temple Mount, we give thanks, we recount where we come from, and we thank Hashem for the land of Israel. And then we say, Hashem, I brought the first fruits of the land. We leave it, we bow before Hashem. V'samachta b'cholato. Very interesting pasuk. You should be happy with all the good that God gave you. I have a riddle for you guys. How often does the word, the root, samech, show up in the book of Bereishis? How often in Shmos? How often in Vayikra? How often in Bamidbar? Once in each book, and in Devarim, many times. Take note of it as you read through Devarim. The root simcha shows up multiple times in the book of Devarim. Why? And let's notice when the Torah tells us to be samech. How often do we pray about Simcha and Shmona Esrei? Never. Why not? Isn't that important? Isn't happiness key? Why don't we ever pray for happiness in Shmona Esrei? Think about it. Good question, no? The United States is focused on happiness. The right to pursue happiness. And we pray 18 prayers, not one talks about happiness. Why not? Huh? Said we don't pray for miracles. Okay, I want you guys to think about it. We've discussed the answer to this question in the past. A lot of new guys here. But think about it, there's a deep answer here. We have a pasuk in our parsha. Let's translate it literally. V'samachta v'chol atov. And you will be happy in all the good asher natan lecha Hashem elokecha ulveitecha, that God gave you and your home. What's the pasuk telling me? Pasuk's telling me you could have all the good and not be happy. Hashem says, I wish you should be happy. We discuss, Ur'ei betuv Yerushalayim, King David said. See the good of Jerusalem. You guys just came to Israel. So you could notice that the guy sitting next to you down in the lunchroom, when he wants the salt, he's in your face grabbing the salt. You could notice that.
Yes.
You could notice that people are constantly on you. You can notice a lot of things. You can notice a lot of things. David the Melech said, Urei betuv Yerushalayim. See the good of Jerusalem. It's up to us what we see. There was a Hasidish Rebbe who was contemplating taking a certain position, and they needed him as a rabbi in Tzfat. So he was contemplating coming to Tzfat, and there was a collector of tzedakah who was out in his town, and the collector was asking people to help fund the yeshuv here in Israel. And the rabbi didn't know if to take the position in Europe or in Tzfat. So he went over to the collector and he said, I want you to tell me what Israel's like. So he said, Israel's amazing. Israel, you know what it's like? And he's telling him all about the Torah and the yeshivas and the people. And then he says, and you know what? The stones in the street are gems. Even the stones are gems. The Rebbe gets all excited. You know, the guy tells him all these fantastic things about Israel. He comes, he makes Aliyah. He makes Aliyah, and he's very happy here in Israel. He's very happy. He became a Rebbe in Tzfat, and he was very happy. One day he bumps into this guy who collected tzedakah, and he tells him, I want you to know, you did me a tremendous favor. Everything you told me about Israel is true. I'm thrilled I came. There's one thing I don't understand. You told me even the rocks here are gems. Even the rocks on the street are gems. That's the one thing you told me that I don't see it. It's just not so. So the guy who collected tzedakah said, oh, you don't see it? Okay. You don't merit to see it. Chassidus Rebbe is not used to hearing that from people. He thought, he came back home, he said, if he told me this, then God wanted me to hear this. He told his Chassidim, he told his wife, he told everyone who knew him, I'm off limits for the next few weeks. Went into a room, took Sfarim with him, and started learning, and davening, and learning. And after weeks poring over the books, he looked out the window and he saw gems. And then he called over the person who collected tzedakah and said, thank you, you were right. All the time I didn't see it. Now I see it. What you see when you're here depends on where you're holding. What you see, you can notice a lot of things. I'm not saying everything's perfect here. Believe me, I'm not saying that. Those of you who have to deal with Aliyah, you know what it's like, right? You go to office number one, they tell you got to go to office number two. You go to office number two, they tell you you're supposed to bring a form from office number one. You go back to office number one, they tell you we don't have that form, it's at office number two. You go back to office number two, they tell you, but we told you to get it from office number one. You tell me, yeah, but they said it's over here, but they're wrong, but we don't have it, but they said. I know they said, but they're wrong, go back. Now what? Where do you stand? Yeah, I'm not exaggerating. If you haven't been there yet, you'll be there. Daniel, am I exaggerating?
Well, I will get there.
You can notice a lot of things when you're here. The Parsha is telling us, pause. Look at what you have. Appreciate what you have. I wake up in the morning, I look out the window, I sometimes pinch myself. Is this for real? How many generations have I been dreaming about this? And we're here. I used to try to gauge the time I went to yeshiva to the time the kids were coming to school so I could see Jewish children walking the streets of Jerusalem talking Hebrew. I remember when I first came to Israel, I turned on the radio just because it was a fantasy to me that you could turn on a radio and they're talking Hebrew. What's going on here? Hebrew. You turn on the radio. I turn it off, turn it on, turn it off, turn it on. Can't believe it. They're talking Hebrew on the radio.
Yeah,
guys, don't get old. Bikurim is telling us that we have to save that appreciation for generations. Pass it on to our kids. You know, people in Israel have a custom that they celebrate the day they made Aliyah. People who made Aliyah celebrate the day. It's a family holiday. It's a day that the family goes out, they go to the Kotel. It's a day of saying thank you. It's a day of Bikurim. So the Parsha begins by training us about Bikurim. We're up to Sheni. The Parsha tells us we have an order of giving over tithes, giving over a tenth. So we take off 2%, we give truma. And then we take off 10%, we give to the Levi, Maaser Rishon. And then we take off another 10%, and on the first 2 years and fourth and fifth year of the Shemitah cycle, we give that as Maaser Sheni that we take up and eat in Jerusalem. And on the third and sixth year, we give that to the poor. You guys are invited to eat. You're not supposed to wait till the pizza gets cold, unless you have to fight it out. I mean, so long as you've worked out who's supposed to get, a valet should get cold. Let's pause for a second. So we take off, we said on the third and sixth year, Maaser Ani. And then the Torah tells us that we have a mitzvah of Vidui Maaser, where we come and we say, God, I did my job. It's like, you know, April 15th, where you have to file taxes. I've done what I had to. So here we have a time when we declare we've done what we had to. Why is it called vidui maser? Vidui usually is a... they translate it as confession. Vidui really is a, where a person confesses before his creator. What are we confessing? We're saying, I did what I was supposed to do. What are we describing? We're describing how we gave out to the Kohanim and the Leviim what they rightfully owned. The original plan was that every family has a Kohen. The Kohen was supposed to be the firstborn, the Bechor. Why aren't we in a state where the Kohen is the firstborn? Because we haven't lived up to that. We went and sinned. So when we come and we declare, God, I did mine, we're technically also declaring, I know I haven't lived up to what I'm supposed to do in life. I know that really either I or my firstborn son or both of us were supposed to be Kohanim, and I don't have a Kohen in the family. So I say to Hashem, Biyarti HaKodesh Min HaBayit. I took out all the holy food from the home. I know I didn't keep it at home because I couldn't keep it at home because I'm not holy enough. I haven't lived up to my job. That's why I'm not a Kohen. That's why my son isn't a Kohen. You know the famous story, a guy came to the Chafetz Chaim and the guy was going to be in an important position for the Jewish people during the Holocaust. The Chafetz Chaim said to the person, Chafetz Chaim died before the Holocaust, but he foresaw that the guy would be in a pivotal role. He said to him, are you a Kohen? So the guy says, no. So Chafetz Chaim says to him, well, I'm a Kohen. Why aren't you a Kohen? So the guy says, well, my father wasn't a Kohen, my grandfather wasn't a Kohen, so I'm not a Kohen. So he said, and why wasn't your great-great-great-grandfather a Kohen? Why is it that my great-great-great-grandfather was and yours wasn't? Because when Moshe came off the mountaintop, Moshe said, Mi Lashem Elai. Who's for God? Come to me. And my great-great-grandparents, they went. Yours didn't. Well, in every person's life, there's a time when there's a calling. Mi Lashem Elai. Who is for Hashem? Come to me. Don't miss your calling. You're still paying the price that you're not a Kohen because your great-great-grandparents missed their calling.
Really?
Don't miss it in your own lives. That's a famous story. So, Hashem tells the Jewish people, Et Hashem he'imalta ayom hazeh. You've given God position of glory today. You've taken God as your glorious king and you're going in his path. And God has taken you to be his glorious nation. What do we put in our tefillin? What do we put on our doorpost? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The declaration in monotheism. The declaration that God's watching over the way we behave. Every morning we put it on our arm that acts, on our head that thinks. We leave it on our doorposts, on our homes. The declarations of what we believe in. Our sages tell us God wears tefillin. What is he? What's in his tefillin? Mi kamcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. Who is like your nation Israel? Ki mi goy gadol ashalo Elohim kerovim elav kashem Elokeinu. Who is the great nation that has God so close to them that they call out to Hashem? Hashem puts us on a pedestal. We put Hashem on a pedestal. Hashem says our job is to be ultitcha elyon, to be above the nations, v'liotcham kadosh l'Hashem Elokecha, to be Hashem's holy nation. We have a job in this world. Rosh Hashanah is coming up. What are we going to think about when it comes to Rosh Hashanah? Chazal tells Rosh Hashanah is about me. There are levels of din. There are levels of judgment that are happening on Rosh Hashanah. The individual, the family, the community, the city, the country, the people, the world. Levels of judgment. On Rosh Hashanah everything gets judged. The whole world, not just me. When we think in our tefillot towards Rosh Hashanah, we have to bear that in mind. One of the things we should pray about is world peace. The world's in a state of turmoil. There's danger lurking. The world resembles pre-World War II in many ways. If you look at the economic scene, you look at the different Mussolinis coming to power around the world, North Korea, Iran, there are enough. Just look around. Cuba, what's the name of the other guy in South America? Chavez. Just look around the world, everywhere you look. I mean, there are tyrants. Russia. I mean, you just go down the map. You see how many threats, and we hope Obama isn't one of them, but he's definitely not painting a picture that seems very pleasant. Right?
That speaks for itself.
So we're approaching Rosh Hashanah. We have what to think about. Moshe tells Moshe gathers the elders, and together they tell the Jewish people their responsibility to watch the mitzvos. And we have the mitzvah when we enter the land of Israel to erect stones upon which we write the Torah in all languages. What's the idea? We're declaring we did not come to this land by virtue of might. We came to this land because Hashem told us to come to this land, and Hashem told us the way of life He wants us to lead on this land. The Talmud tells us that when we set up those stones, we wrote the Torah in 70 languages. And every nation sent their messengers, and they copied over the Torah and brought it back home. And then they read, what do these people believe in? And after they read that, they said, very interesting, we'll put it in a museum, and they went on their merry ways. And God said, what's wrong with you? You saw the Torah and you're still not living up to it. You have the capacity. You copied it down. You took it. I put it in the entrance to the land of Israel for every nation. And you're still not keeping it. God held that as a huge point against them. We have the mitzvah that we have the blessings and the curses. But before that, Moshe Rabbeinu calls the Kohanim and the Levim, and he gives them a Sefer Torah. The Jewish people say, wait a second, what about us? Moshe Rabbeinu says, yeah. They say, only they get the Torah, we want the Torah too. Moshe says, great. The Kohanim and the Levim, together with Moshe, made a pact between the Jewish people and God that they will maintain the Torah and they will continue to learn the Torah. That's what it says over here. Hasket u'shma Yisrael. Hayom hazen yet alam. Now, this day, that you step forward and said, we want the Torah too. We also want to know what's written in the Torah. Now you've become a nation to Hashem, your God. Moshe reminds us of our responsibility to maintain the mitzvot. When we enter the land of Israel, machloket, if right away when we entered, or only after the 14 years of conquering and dividing the land of Israel, the Yoshua takes the tribes, puts them on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. We still have them today. Don't go hiking there unless you've really verified. I mean, we've lost good Jews up there. You have to know what you're doing there. On Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, you have six tribes on each mountain, the Levim and the Kohanim in the center with the Aron, and they form two circles around the Aron. They turn towards one mountain and they said, blessed is the person who does not have any idol in his home. Both mountains say Amen. They turn to Mount Gerizim and they say, cursed is a person that has any form of idolatry in his home. Both mountains answer Amen. They turn back to Mount Ebal and they say, blessed is a person who does not shame his parents. Everyone answers Amen. They turn to Har Gerizim and they say, cursed is a person who shames his parents. From here we derive an important halacha in Kibud Avaim, in honoring our parents. Kibud is really what we would call servicing. The halachos of kibud is if a parent needs help putting on his shoes, they need help doing the groceries, that's kibud avim. Honor is a mistranslation. Mora avim, fear, awe of the parents, is really what we would call honoring them. Oh, you stand up when they walk into the room, you don't contradict them, you don't interrupt them. That's mora. Here we say, aror makle avivim, or cursed is anyone that causes them any degradation. Degradation can be they say something and you just say, huh. A look, a simple nod of the head can be degrading. Cursed is anyone who degrades their parents. It's a higher level than kibud av v'aim and mora av v'aim. That's the obligation we have in the curses. Yeah.
So you said that alternately you say blessings and cursings.
Correct.
So since there's more curses than blessings, would they eventually get to the point where all they're doing is looking at Mount Gerizim?
I think they said each one both ways.
Oh, they said each.
Mm-hmm.
So they say a blessing towards both.
So no, they say. Let's say it says in the Torah, cursed is the one who has an idol. So before they'd say that, they'd first turn to Mount Ebal, even though it doesn't say it in the verse. Okay. They'd turn to Mount Ebal and say, blessed is one who does not have an idol. And then they'd say what the verse says, cursed is the one who does have an idol. They took the 11 curses that it says in the parasha, and they said, blessed is he who doesn't. and cursed is he who does.
Okay, so they wouldn't just say the blessing, they'd say the inverse of the blessing. They wouldn't say the curse, they'd say the inverse of the curse.
Right, but we're not talking about the blessings and curses. You have to look in the parasha. We're talking about the 11 curses that begin with the word Arur. And there is no Baruch in the parasha.
Okay.
All it says is Arur. Cursed is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They'd say the inverse when they turn to Mount Ebal, and then they turn to Mount Gerizim and say the Arur.
I was thinking about later on.
Right. So I'm saying that's a different point. Just a second. Ben Zwini. Sorry. Now, the people on the mountain, on both mountains, the tribes on both mountains, they heard the people in the center. The Kohanim stood in the center and said it. The Kohanim were between both mountains. You had a lot of Kohanim in the middle. I'm not sure how many read it. I don't remember. It's a Gemara and Sota. One of the things that's cursed is a person that hits his friend deceitfully. And that's a reference to Lashon Hara. We could say something about someone who'll never know it. We'll just cause him to lose the shidduch, lose the job, ruin his reputation. He might never know about it. That's what the Torah is referring to. Arur makereo basata. Cursed is someone who hits his friend in hiding where he doesn't know it. The Torah tells us you perform the mitzvot, you'll have all the blessings. The Torah goes through all kinds of blessings. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed is the children, the fruits. Blessed are you when you enter, blessed are you when you leave. That's a pasuk. People sometimes hang it up in their sukkah. Bear in mind, it's a pasuk. You have to be careful. Treat it as a pasuk. It's a pasuk. God says you'll overcome your enemies. And God will establish you. The nations will see that God's name is upon you. V'yare'u mimeka. So people usually translate it as they will fear you. But it can be understood, and Chazal taught us to understand it as v'yare'u. And they will learn to be God-fearing people, mimeka, from you. All the nations will see God's name upon you. V'yare'u. And they will learn to be God-fearing people, mimeka, from you. We're just after Shishi, Pasuk Yud. I don't know if specifically that. Yeah. It says God will bless you ba'asamecha, in your storage houses. From here we derive a concept that blessing is in things that are hidden. You're dating and it's going good, don't tell everyone. Don't post it on Facebook. You walk around and you show everyone that you're lovey-dovey with your wife. People are jealous. People have a bad eye. Chazal say, why did the first luchos get bashed and the second luchos succeed? So you think, well, the Jews did the eagle. What do you mean? The first luchos, we know why. The Jews were sinning. The Torah, the sages say a different point. They say, you know why the second pair of luchos made it? Because it doesn't say in the Torah how they came down. There was no fanfare. They came down quietly. Things that go quietly succeed. Things that are publicized to everyone. So everyone looks badly upon it and they end up getting bashed. It doesn't succeed. The person has to keep the things that are most precious hidden under wraps. No one has to know about it. Your son's brilliant? Don't tell anyone. You have an excellent marriage? No one's business. You don't have to look sour every time you're around your wife. But you don't have to publicize what's going good in your life. Quite the contrary. You got accepted to a good job? No one has to know about it. I mean, it's nice that you get your parents to stop worrying. They don't think that your life's in the pits. But at the end of the day, don't go showing everyone how good things are in your life, because Yevarecha Hashem Basamecha, it says in our parsha, God will bless you where it's hidden. And our sages instituted a special prayer quoted in Shulchan Aruch. When a person goes into his storage house to weigh, to measure how much he has, he's going to take an accounting. There's a special prayer and blessing that he makes where he says, God, help me out here. Because we have a tradition that things that aren't counted, God will sometimes add, and we don't know about it. It's like a hidden miracle. No one knows about it, so it can happen. And that's why there are people that when they count their money, they always leave some money they don't count. You have a bunch of wads in your pocket, count 90%. Leave something you didn't count. But then don't count on that for your ride home, right? Okay, be intelligent about this. Okay. There's an inyan to have money in an area where it's not counted. Not everything should be counted, because once it's counted, God doesn't get into the picture. God doesn't do things overtly. Blessing comes in things that are hidden. What happens if we don't listen to the Torah? So the parsha concludes with the curses, and as Avraham correctly pointed out, the curses are very lengthy, and I recommend you take the time to read through them, get a picture of what's going on. I noticed that the classes that ended with the book of Job, people walked away wiped, so I don't want to end on a bad note. All the prophets didn't end on a bad note. I was even contemplating skipping the parsha here tonight. I felt you guys are just starting in Mahon Meir. The Torah didn't begin with the curses. Why should you start your year with the curses? Quite the contrary. Our sages instituted that we read Kitavo every year. You notice sometimes you have two parshiot together, sometimes not. Well, that's in order to get certain things to be read at the right time. One of them is the parsha of Kitavo always must be read 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, because we sort of want to get it out of the way. We don't want to end the year with that, but we want to end the year and have that behind us. So we read Kitavo 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. We always read Kitavo, have Parshat Nitzavim, and then Rosh Hashanah. Every year it's going to be that way. Because Tichle Shana, may the year conclude Vekilelotea, and all the curses should remain in the previous years. Let's end the year and leave the curses behind us. So you guys are just starting a year here in Mahon Meir. I didn't think it was so fitting to spend the time going through the curses and what the Torah is telling us. But it is part of the Torah. You do have to learn it. So take some time to read through and understand. It's devastating. And all of these things came true already. They came true in the destruction of the temples, and they came true in the Holocaust. You'll read it and you'll see. I don't want to go through the specifics. You have to learn it, but not necessarily at the beginning of the year. Yeah?
About counting out and leaving some of your money uncounted. So if I make a budget, is that kind of leaving God out of it?
No, a person has to make a budget. But when you have your life savings, so take some of it and put it in a piggy bank and leave it uncounted and add to that piggy bank. Leave some amount. You don't have to do this. It's just if you have some that's uncounted, so that we have a tradition that might be blessed. And this, the covenant, is the covenant that Moshe makes with the Jewish people. And this is Moshe's last days now. This is Moshe's last days, and he makes this covenant over the curses. We think that love is about just peace and everything is good. There have to be certain conditions. You want to make a peace treaty with the Jewish people? We have conditions. God says, you want to make a peace treaty with me? We're going to make a covenant? Well, you have to know. You have to live up to your end of the deal. It's not just about, I'll do everything good for you and you'll do everything good for me. It's about what happens when you don't. And so the covenant, the Torah over here, enumerates, it's one of the things Moshe does before he passes away, before the end of the Torah. He reminds us, you should know there's going to be a price to pay if you don't keep this Torah. The Torah is the best thing for you, but it's not optional. And if you don't, then God has a lot of things in the storage houses to pay back. And that's a very important message. People come into Judaism and they say, I want to keep Shabbat. Sure, I want to make Kiddush. I want to light candles. I want to drive to the movie theater. I want to do a lot of this. Shabbat's beautiful. I want to keep Judaism. I want to keep Yom HaTzmaut. I want to go to the Israeli Day Parade. Judaism isn't only about the things that we feel like doing. The Torah tells us here, and Moshe purposely brings this point. He reviews it with us before he leaves us. It's not just about what you feel like doing. There are 613 that we're obligated to. You guys are starting out. I'm not coming to pressure anyone. We just got to know where we're headed. At the end of the day, that's where we got to get to. The parsha concludes. Moshe tells the Jewish people, I've been with you for 40 years, and now you keep the covenant and you will be successful. Leman taskilu et kol asher ta'asun. What does it mean? Keep the Torah and you will be successful. The Medrash says like this, kol haosek batorah, whoever deals in Torah, he has time in his day that he's dealing in Torah, nechasav matzlichim. His assets are successful. His business is successful. This concept is written in the Torah, repeated in the prophets, and repeated a third time in the Ketuvim, in the writings. The first pasuk of Tehillim. A person has to know, we have to be successful, Bezrat Hashem, we have to make a panasa. But the parasha concludes with the point, you want to be successful in everything you do, join it with Torah. We say it every morning. Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Torah has to be corresponding to all the other things we do in our life. You're going to do a lot of things in your life. Keep the Torah with you. Bezrat Hashem leman teskilu et kol asher tasum. You should be successful in everything you do.